prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the truth of your word. We're thankful for the fact that though it requires us to be technical, though it requires us to spend time looking at particulars of grammar and syntax, presence of articles, the absence of articles, the forms of verbs and nouns, yet, Father, we realize that when we do so, then we understand what your book says, because this book was inspired, it was God-breathed, Father, and we know that every word's important, because you put each word in place. The Holy Spirit saw to it that men were moved and borne along, and every word that is there is important for us to understand. And so, Father, tonight we're thankful for your word, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher, and we're thankful for the privilege of knowing you, Father, through Christ, and of having the benefits that we have, the benefits package that we have in Christ, and the indwelling Christ in us. We're so thankful for those things, and we look forward to the day, Father, when we shall see him face to face, and we shall be like him. Bless in our study tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're starting on righteousness. Now, one thing we've been saying about the attributes is that these are the basis of, these are things that form the basis of action, or you might call them another way. I was thinking to illustrate what they are is just sort of these abilities are there are the guiding principles of action, or guiding principles. In other words, God is truth. The guiding principle. Everything that God says is true. Because it's what he is, it's characteristic of him. It's an ability he has to see things as they really are, and it's a guiding principle. Same with love. Guiding principle that God, most of his dealings are in love. That's a principle that guides. He doesn't necessarily do things called love per se itself, necessarily, though it can be called that. But sometimes what God does is loving, because that's the guiding principle. Now, righteousness is the same way. And I was thinking of an illustration, so I have an illustration tonight. You're going to have to pardon me, but I've got an illustration just for Jeff. This is just for Jeff. So you're going to have to pardon me, but I'm going to do it anyway.
Please do.
Righteousness, we're going to talk about righteousness tonight. And righteousness is the idea of being conformed to a standard. And righteousness is not so much an action that one does, but it's a guiding principle for how one does things. And a good illustration would be there were these two painters that went, and they came, and of course, we have two painters here. I'm going to pick on Kevin. I was thinking Jeff. But
we'll pick on Jeff.
Yeah, we'll pick on. So we have these two painters that come through this whole country church, and there's an old pastor that's in the church, and he's even older than Dave is. It's a long walk. It's a long walk. And they contract the pastor. They say, listen, you need this church painted. This church isn't inset. It needs to be painted badly. And so the old pastor's in his study. He looks up and he says, okay, man, you can do it. So they go out and they start painting. And one's on each. They start in the front and they start going around. And one comes over to them and says, you know, we're going to run out of paint, Joe. We don't have enough. Say, look, it's water-based paint. Put a little water in it. So they dump a little water in it. They keep painting and they paint. And they get to the back and they're down again. He says, Joe, we're almost out of paint. It's water-based. He'll never know. That'll never know the difference. So they dump some more water in. So they finish painting it. It's pretty thin in the back. And they come in, and the old pastor looks at them and says, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. Now,
the tape is on.
Bible school, you learned that, or seminary?
Yeah. I think I learned that one in seminary.
Read that in the playground.
It also was very effective at a deacon's meeting I had. I liked up a deacon's meeting that one time when I was pastor. And needless to say, they were in a good mood after that. But that illustrates in a humorous kind of a way what righteousness is. Righteousness is not so much, it's not an action. It's one of God's attributes, an ability, but it's a guiding principle. It's an ability. It's a guiding principle of what God does, of how God acts. Whatever God does will be right. And our definition we have under, you notice on, we're following our outline.
We are.
Well, we are. Yeah, we're not getting very far, but then we have verses listed. We don't. If I had printed out all the notes and had them all done, there would have been about 90 pages by now, I think. And you wouldn't be able to fit them in your notebook. But the definition we've given it is this deity, that God always acts in complete and perfect conformity to the divine nature. Well, the simple definition is God always acts right. Now, you'll notice point B, and that's an important point. The idea of right and righteous is to be conformed to a standard. And context is going to determine what right and righteous are, what it refers to. It can be used in a non-technical sense. It can be used not of righteousness toward God, but towards other people. I gave two verses there, and I want to take a quick look at them. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, and this is the word in the New Testament. If you follow along in interlinear, it's dikaios, and then dikaiosune is the righteousness. But in Matthew chapter 1, it tells you some things here that you could miss if you didn't take time to look at the interlinear text or Greek text.
119.
Matthew 119. Mm-hmm. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now there's your word, just or righteous. You have a problem in the New Testament. The word just and righteous, you have to look at it because typically it is the same word, and it just depends on who translates a different section. But it says, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put away privately. Now, he's a just man or a righteous man. Now, righteous how? Well, in this context, you'll notice back in verse 18, it says, before they came together, before she was espoused to Joseph, she was engaged, and before they came together, she was found a child. Now, he didn't know it was of the Holy Ghost at that time. So he was a righteous man. Righteous how? Well, in this context, you'd have to say it would be righteous according to the law of Moses. Now, remember something. What happened to an adulterer or an adulteress in the Old Testament? Stone. Now, they say, rock me, baby, rock me slowly. I don't think that was exactly what they did. I don't think they exactly felt about it the same way that song goes. But you'll notice what it says, however. It says he's being a righteous man and not willing. There's a nice play on terms here. If you look in the interlinear, you have both of the words for will. You have the desirous will and the determinative will. It's Joseph being a just man and not desirously willing to make her a public example.
Wow.
Was determined. Bulamai. You have both words used in the same, and it's kind of an interesting verse. You can see the difference there. Now, by this time, please remember, Rome rules in this nation, and the death penalty was not something they could just routinely exercise. They had to get permission from Rome to do it. You'll find that later when they crucified Christ. That's why they went to Pilate. They had to go to him to get the permission to put Christ to death. But he didn't want to make her a public example. But he was determined. Now, you notice he was minded. It's not, you know, when you look at this, you would think, okay, well, he was thinking. No, he was determined. He was going to do it. And that's why the angel had to appear to him and tell him, don't do it. But he was a righteous man. Now, if he was righteous according to the law, that tells you something about Joseph. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say that, but it appears to me that you'd have to say Joseph was an Old Testament believer. He was righteous according to the law. He was a right man. Now, I don't know, for some reason, I know we always talk about Mary, the mother. And of course, he's accepted as the father. He's considered to be him legally. But we never hear much about him. But he was a righteous man. Now, the only question, of course, we have is what happened to him. We don't read about him later. The assumption is maybe he's dead by the time Christ ministers. We don't know. But in any event, he wasn't. It seems like he's a believer. And in this case, righteous there, it's conformed. But you'll notice you have to go by context. Yes?
I just want to make sure. Are you saying that to put away secretly implying that he's wanting to put her to death because
no,
of what
no.
he did?
I don't think so, no. I don't think so.
Well, then how can it be righteous if he's not obeying the law of the man that she should be?
Well, they would have had to get permission. I mean, at this point, they couldn't do anything else. He could put her away. He could divorce her, which is what they basically had to do with it. And he couldn't do anything beyond that. But that was as much as he could do. At this point, he couldn't stone. They had to get permission. And I don't think it'd be very likely that Pilate or whoever was at this time was occupying the throne, the seat for Rome. I don't think they would have done it. But he was right. He went as far as he could in terms of the law. He was going to put her away. Now, they couldn't do any capital punishment, but still, he could do what was right. And that was as far as he could go at that time. So, I mean, but I believe it's an interesting thing, though, when you look at those two words there. There's no doubt about it. He was determined. He was actually, there was no question. He wasn't thinking, should I do it? He was minded as though he were considering it. No, he was determined. He was going to do that because he was living according to the law, and he thought that she was guilty of adultery. Now, there's another use of it I want you to look at just quickly, and I picked two of them because there's a secular use of it. If you look at Matthew chapter 20, and this goes to show, a lot of our words in the New Testament, we were talking in between, several of us, and one of the things that came up is the frustration that we have with so many words in the Bible that are given meanings, modern meanings, and we read them back, and they're given a technical meaning, and it doesn't always fit how they're used. Now, this is one of the parables, if you look at the 20th chapter of Matthew. And you'll notice it talks about this man is a householder, and he's going out to hire laborers in verse 1. And he goes in beginning at verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Whatever is right. Now, that's the same word. If you look at it, if you have it interlinked, check, it's the same word. But now, this is right. It's conformed to a standard. But what's the standard? Well, isn't it pretty much just a society? I mean, people agreed at this time. You can go on and you can find down through here that this coin that they gave was typically a day's wage. And so he went out the third hour of the day, and he was going to give them a full day's wage, which was still, he was giving a day's wage. It was the right thing to do. It was conformed to a standard. Now, does this mean this was a saved man? We don't know. All we know is it just shows you that the word just means it's conformed to a standard. He was doing what was customary. He was doing the right thing. And so the word, you need to be careful when you see this word. It doesn't always mean that you are being conformed to what God says. It can be conformed to something else. In this case, society's rules. So you always have to depend on context for these things. Now, when we come to God's righteousness, there's so many places we can go to look at the righteousness of God. We want to start with a passage that everybody, I hope, is familiar with in John 16, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And righteousness plays an important part. I mean, when people think about salvation, we tend to think in terms of, well, I'm saved from the penalty of sin and I'm saved from all these things. But what we don't remember sometimes is what we actually kind of saw in our friend Cain. He was not conformed to what God wanted. He was twisted. He was perverted. And that's always intrigued me because I know for so many years I always have said I never looked at the Hebrew text. Shame on me, but I didn't do it. And I always thought he was feeling sorry for himself. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, he kind of is anyway. He's saying my perversity is greater than I can. Poor me. But you can see that he didn't have righteousness. He wasn't conformed to what God wanted, and he knew that he wasn't. It just tells you something about the man, at least. But in John chapter 16, we know this passage, I hope, very well. Beginning at the 7th verse, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because they go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, when you look at that, righteousness plays a major part in this, doesn't it? It's okay, they're going to be convicted of sin because they don't believe in him. Okay, that's the greatest sin. You know, if anybody ever asks you, is there such a thing as an unforgivable sin? There is. Not believing in Christ, refusing him. There's nothing that can be done for that sin. That one is it. And then it says, you'll notice he says, of righteousness, because they go to my Father. Now, you can put a reference here to see John 1, verse 18, because we've gone there so many times, and I think you know that verse. Do we need to go there again? John 1, 18? Let's take a moment and look at that verse. It's been one that I've really appreciated. Because in John's gospel, in his introduction, John's gospel has a lot of nice points about it that make it easy to study. He has an opening introduction that goes through the first 18 verses, and he basically tells you an overview of what the gospel, his gospel, is about. And at the very end of it, he says in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, if you take the word declared, if you look at the interlinear, and if you can pronounce it out, you would recognize the word exegesis. Does anybody know what that word means, exegesis?
Out of
That means it means to explain out or to lead out. And it's a fancy word that you sometimes hear about in Bible college and seminary. We do exegesis. We lead out.